Psalm 3. Let's read God's word. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek, you break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. You know what it is like to feel like you're in the line of fire. Life seems at that moment like a battle, and you're right there in the firing line. Maybe you feel that way even tonight. Maybe you're looking ahead and really hoping and wishing and praying that there's no more battles for you because you're not quite sure you could handle another one. Here, and as we come to the Psalms, we see the Christian life presented, and it's no cotton candy picture. It's no life is easy and yippity-skippity and smiles all the time, but it's real. Real struggle by real believers who look to the Lord. Tonight, a Psalm of David. We see David again and again in the Psalms, struggling. We know from his life it was not easy. There we see how God fits into it under the inspiration of Scripture, and as David often does, points us to his greater son, Jesus, who is our hope and our refuge. So we'll look at David and his life and see what it looks like to have peace even while under fire. Well, first we begin, we kind of divide the psalm into four parts. It begins the first two verses with the enemies. And David's focus seems to be on how large this enemy force is. He says many, three different times. Oh Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. A great force, numerically and also in his mind as he begins to think about it bearing down, he just seems to come again and again to the size of it. It's a great multitude. The superscript on the psalm gives us the context here. This is real. This isn't imagined. David is really going through tough circumstances. He's being chased by his own son, Absalom. If you remember that story, you go back to 2 Samuel 16 and 17. Here is David's son, Absalom. He has killed another one of David's sons, Amnon, and then had to flee, Absalom does. But then he returns to Jerusalem, and he cleverly wins the hearts of the people unto his side, and then has himself proclaimed king. And so that David has to flee his own capital city, his own throne. David, after many years of peace, is on the run again. This time, it's his own son chasing him down. You can imagine what that feels like. And the enemies are real. David's life in danger again. He has real enemies. Real enemies who were hurling and mocking insults at him. It's real. Of course, that's the way the Psalms are. They come out of real circumstances, but because they are presented in the Scriptures as a worship book for God's people, that they invite us in, they draw us in to be able to think how we face circumstances like that. Enemies that get up close and threaten both in physical circumstances, but mentally weigh down upon us. The Bible talks about the enemies of the world, and our own flesh can be our enemy, the devil himself our enemy, and they bears down upon us and puts pressure. And sometimes it does, doesn't it? Feel just like David says, many are my foes. And you notice as David reflects on it, it's not just the physical circumstances. There's a spiritual battle going on in the midst of this here. His soul is under attack. Notice how he says in verse 2, many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. It's a spiritual attack. And David's going to be tempted to believe this. He's going to be tempted to believe it. God's not going to deliver him, not this time, because God had delivered him in the past. But the attack is, God's not going to deliver him here, not there. And you can begin to see David would be very tempted to believe this. If you know the story, much of the reason that David's on the run is his own fault. He had an opportunity to step in and discipline his son, Amnon, and he doesn't. He lets it go, and therefore Absalom comes in and he opens the floodgates for this turmoil. It's in large part David's own fault. And so you could see how the accusation might come. There is no salvation for him in God. How David might be tempted to believe it. And David might think, well, I don't qualify for God's help here. Maybe God did it in the past, but not here. This one's my fault. God won't help me now. Isn't that what Satan says to us? Doesn't the devil come to us and say, okay, yeah, God might have helped you before, but he's not going to help you here. This one's your fault. This time you messed up. You can't look to God here. He might even be tempted to say, I've seen this before, where God raises up a king, and then they mess up, and the king's removed. That's what happened to Saul. And David might be tempted to say, same thing's going to happen to me. This is it. I messed up just like Saul. God's going to rip the kingdom away. You notice a key difference here, though, between David and Saul in the midst of their sin. David here, when the enemies bear down, even if it's partially a result of his own sin, David's crying out to the Lord. David's looking to the Lord. There is the key difference. When the enemies come, what do we do with it? Well, we need to talk about that cry. Look at the cry. That's the next part, 3 and 4. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. Look at where David cries out for help. What's going to be his confidence? Notice, first of all, where his confidence isn't. David doesn't say, I'm confident. He's going to get to the peace that he has in a minute. I'm confident, I'm peaceful, because I know exactly what's going to happen. It's not knowledge of the future. He doesn't call upon, I have more men on my side, and we're a little bit stronger, so I can be at peace. Here's how one commentator puts it. The confidence of the king was not in the knowledge of the future, nor in the might of his forces, but in the God who installed him as king. Our confidence doesn't come from the fact that we can kind of figure out what probably is going to happen. Right? Isn't that where our mind often goes? When we get in trouble and we think, okay, well, let me think what probably will happen here, and we kind of base our peace accordingly, whether we have confidence or not. No, that's not the source of confidence. Or maybe I have enough resources to handle this. David goes to the Lord. You, O Lord. He calls upon the Lord with his covenant name there. O Lord, Yahweh. And he quotes a reference to a promise that God made to Abraham years ago. You, O Lord, are a shield about. Remember God coming to Abraham? And God is about to, Genesis 15, about to establish his covenant, ratify the covenant in front of Abraham. And he comes to Abraham and he says in a vision, "Fear not, Abraham, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." God says, "I am your shield." And here David calls upon God with that covenant name. And he says, calling upon that promise. That promise was to Abraham. And remember, we saw this morning, and to his children. And here's David, a son of Abraham, in covenant with God. I can cling to this promise. This is one I can cling to. You, O Lord, are a shield about me. What a powerful picture. Here's David. Remember, he's the warrior king. He's the one who is very mighty in battle. But now he's thinking about not his battle skill, not his great armor, but God. God is the great warrior, and God is a shield around them. All about him. David can hide there in God and be completely safe, no matter how many are rising up against him. "You are a shield about me. My glory." Glory of David isn't in his kingdom, which he's had to flee from, his throne and his palace. He's had to leave that behind. But God's his glory, even though he's on the run. "The lifter of my head." You look back at 2 Samuel 16 and 17. You read how David leaves Jerusalem. And he leaves Jerusalem downcast and his head down. And here he says, downcast because of the circumstance. Well, it's the Lord who lifts up his head. The Lord who picks him up. There's his confidence. He cries out to the Lord. The Lord answers him. Goes to God. And it's the character of God himself that's going to be David's hope. It's not going to be trust in, well, I'm righteous enough. No, this one is his fault for the most part. But he goes to the Lord and his character. So should we. Even when we mess up. Here's David. This is an example of a Christian. We sin. We go to the Lord. He's our shield. And you see the gracious results, verses 5 and 6, that God brings. "I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves up all around me." I will not be afraid. He's talked about how many, and it's very big in his mind, many, many, many. Part of God's prayer seems to be answered. Part of David's prayer seems to be answered in the fact that now he's able to declare, "I will not be afraid. How many myriads are arrayed against me?" And this verse 5 just is very powerful to me. "I lay down and slept." I don't know how many of you struggle with sleep. If you do, you know how powerful a thing it can be. How debilitating when sleep doesn't come. And how no matter how tired and exhausted you are, the slightest bit of worry in your heart can keep you awake indefinitely. And here's David. He's got a lot to worry about. Many, many, many that come. And he calls out to God, his shield. And he says, "I lay down and I slept. I woke again, safe, for the Lord sustained me." God's gracious answer, his peace. He's not afraid. He's able to rest. And his final prayer to the Lord, verses 8 and 9. "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek." That's an insult. Strike someone on the cheek. There's God protecting him. "You break the teeth of the wicked." The picture there is an animal. If an animal was, a wild animal attacking, he's dangerous with teeth, but no teeth. the animal's harmless. And that's what David says, that's what God does to our enemies. There's a vindication as they're humiliated, and the force, the threat is taken away. That's how powerful the Lord's answer is. And he declares, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Picture victory. God defending his people. God defending David from all his enemies. God defending us. And ultimately, we see how this psalm, like all the psalms, points us to Jesus. Think of how Jesus is the greater David. Jesus, of course, many, many enemies rising up against him. Again and again we see it. It's not because of his sin. Because of his spotlessness. And he has to bear and deal with those enemies because of our sin. Yet in the midst of it, there's Jesus completely trusting in his Father. Remember that prayer at the cross. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Complete and total trust. Father, I commit myself to you. Even there at the cross, at that moment when the enemies in their fullness are bearing down upon him, Christ does it. He does it perfectly. You might think of Jesus there in that great storm on the Sea of Galilee. And the storm is raging and the disciples are fearful. And where is Jesus? He's asleep. No fear of the storm. Indeed, he's strong enough to rule over it. He rules the winds and the waves. The greater Son of David, he lives it and he lives it perfectly. And because we're rescued and we're in Christ, we can do it. We have Christ's strength. Jesus really changes things. This all made me think of Peter. You remember Peter was he went through some real fear of enemies there at the crucifixion, running for fear. And Jesus in his death and his resurrection changes Peter. And there's that great scene in Acts 20 where, John has just been executed. And now the leaders think, oh, this is working well. We'll go after Peter. And Peter's in jail and he sees where this is going. John first. Okay, he's next. And Peter's in jail, not knowing what's going to come. The angel is coming to deliver Peter. Peter doesn't know that's coming. Where's Peter on the eve of his execution? He's asleep. It says very specifically, the angel had to strike him to wake him up. He's sleeping like a baby. The one who just a couple weeks ago was running for fear of these same enemies. Jesus, his resurrection, it changes things. We can have peace. Even in the midst of the storm. So when that storm begins to come, the fire, the artillery fire begins to rain down in your direction, where you're thinking about what might be around the corner. Look at Psalm 3. Cry out to the Lord. Remember that it's your peace rests on not who you are and what you've done, but who Christ is and what he's done and who the Lord is. Covenant promise, you are a shield about me. Believe it. And then, not knowing the future, just rest as you look for what God will do. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would make us a peaceful people. Lord, even in the great storms of this world, that we will be those, Lord, that even when we struggle, we will do it looking to you and crying out to you. Lord, in those ways, in those circumstances that we find ourselves in, even right now, Lord, be our shield. We know that's who you are. Protect, guide, and encourage, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll close with our final hymn. It's 699. You turn there.